Well, yes, we will. Let's just read the whole chapter. It's a good chapter. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God who at sundry, and sundry is an old English word that just means at various times. Does that make sense? Okay. So God at various times in the past, in all diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Verse 1, Therefore, if all this is true, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we sing and move through this service this morning, that our hearts could be encouraged by what we have in the person and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that we can bring all of our requests before you. We just pray that this service this morning could bring honor and glory to not only who you are, but what you've done for us. And we just pray that everyone here would just realize that Jesus Christ had them personally in mind when he died on the cross and paid for sin. And so we just pray that we'd understand that it's only through the work of Christ that our sins can be forgiven and we can be given the gift of eternal life. We want to thank you for that. We want to just remember the Martins, their Chuck and Nellie, their son and grandson. We just pray for their recovery. We think of we want to just give Arlene Engel strength as she goes through some chemotherapy. We just pray that the doctors would have wisdom and give her the right doses. And we just commit her to you and thank you for her. We want to remember Arlene Locken and Beulah Larson. And there's others who have just had losses in their family or have other things that we're not aware of. We just want to bring them before you in prayer as well. And we just pray that your grace would strengthen. We want to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering in a very real way, something that we don't understand in this country because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And we just pray that they could have strength. We want to just pray for those churches this morning and pastors who we may have never heard of, who are trying to be faithful to the message of grace and trying to give a gospel message that people would understand and would be encouraged to put their trust and faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we just pray for that. We want to pray for our country. And as we think of the leaders that we have and the politicians that we have and just the reputation that politicians have of being dishonest, we pray that in your grace you would extend the liberties that we have. And as your children, we would be responsible citizens and use the liberty wisely while we have it to bring honor and glory to the grace of God. And so we pray that we would live lives that are directed by the Holy Spirit through your word, and that our faith would be in a solid object. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and greet one another, and then we'll continue with our service. There, that looks better, huh? Having a cup of coffee sitting up there, that's not good. This morning, as we approach the Christmas season, and I would like to, as we're kind of in between books right here, we've finished the epistle of 1 Corinthians, and we've talked a little bit about aging gracefully. At least I that was kind of interesting, wasn't it? All right, and now between now and Christmas, I'd like to take a look at some of the biblical prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and His coming to earth. And we'll do this just a little bit differently than I've done before. And as we stop and we think of the Jesus Christ of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And as we stop and we think about these Old Testament prophecies, think of a bridge. And what we've got in the Old Testament and these prophecies actually form a bridge that bring us right to the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And we won't get through all these today. You guys know I'd like to try, but we're not going to do that. So don't worry about your roast. I'll keep an eye on the clock back there. I'll watch the clock. Okay. I hate that in school when they put the clocks right behind the instructor. So everybody's sitting there and they're watching the wrong face. And I tell them, I know my face isn't that great, but what do I say? I say, I know my face ain't no star, but I don't mind it, for I'm behind it. It's the folks in front that get the jar. Okay, so I don't know why I said that. That was not in my notes, but we've got the. I'll watch that face. You watch this face and suffer, and we'll go. So I'm not going to get through all of these points right here, but we will look at the seed of a woman as we go through. So I would like to just talk about prophecy just for a minute, and just explain somewhat what prophecy in the Bible is and is not. And one of the things that I'll just mention is as we think of the Word of God and these prophecies and how they bridge and they come together, a word came to mind, which is, I'm not real musical, so if you are musical and you've had some lessons in this, you will know this term. Motif. What is a motif? Okay, now my understanding is it's a recurring theme. Okay? And it can happen in literature, it can happen in art, it can happen in music. And for an example, as we think of music, have you ever heard a concert or something where it will start off with a tune? Let me see if I can think of a tune. Dun, 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 dun. No, I was thinking dun, 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 dun. Okay, but that's all that comes to mind right now. So yeah, the piano may start, dun, 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 and then there's enhancement that goes on. And pretty soon, more pieces of the orchestra comes on, and you hear, dun, 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 dun. And then as it goes on, as the music unfolds, am I making sense here? You get to this crescendo, there's a word, and it's the whole orchestra, dun, 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 and it kind of can hit you right in the heart. Has that ever happened? But what you're hearing is that theme, okay? And then it might get real soft, and you'll hear dun, 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 or a little flute, doo, 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 doo. And then the director gets the whole orchestra, boom, boom, boom. But we've got this motif, this recurring theme. And in the scripture, that's what we have. We've got this recurring theme that goes through the scripture, and it's an enhancement of what's going on. And by the time we get to Jesus Christ, picture this. Boom, 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 and it, boom, it should hit you. Does that make sense? Okay. Now you got a little lesson in the word motif now, so if you don't learn anything. We've got this theme, and Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible. And everything just bridges right to Him. And so it's interesting as we stop and we think of the Messiah of the old and the Christ of the new. I'll just make a point right here that, you know, the difference between Messiah and Christ in the language. Here's the difference. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek. That's it. They are the same. They equal each other. And so when we talk about the Messiah of the old, and we're talking about the Christ of the new, the same person, and the recurring theme just keeps happening. And we have these prophecies. Now, when we stop and we think of prophecies, I would just say this, and I've got the first point that I'm going to make, that a prophecy, a biblical prophecy now, is not based on data or trend analysis. And let's see, trends may fit prophecy, but trends never create prophetic events. Let me give you an example of that. I mentioned this earlier that I think it's going to get colder in the before spring comes. You think it was cold yesterday? You've seen nothing yet. What a prophet. Would you agree? No, you're not impressed at all. How about predicting other weather? I don't understand it all myself, but what's the dew point? Let's say the dew point was, what, 60? And the temperature is dropping at 65, and then as soon as the temperature hits 60, the air squirts. Is that how it works? And we're going to get a little precipitation, aren't we? You know, either snow, rain, or fog, or something, when the dew point and the temperature is hit. Is that how it works? So, close enough? Okay. All right, so now, but I pick up and I hear the dew point is at 60, and the temperatures are at 64, and they are dropping. And I say, I think it's going to rain today. And guess what? The temperature keeps dropping, and it hits the dew point, and we have some precipitation. Am I a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. I am basing what I'm saying on some data, correct? And some observable things in the past. I could say the same thing with politics. If we keep spending like we're doing, we're going to go broke. Is that a prophet? No, that's just common sense. They'll tell you that. Does that make sense? And so when we stop and we think of biblical prophecies are not based on past data. You with me? These are supernatural acts of God. Now, we may look at the future and we might say, well, the way things are going in this world, I sure think this can see prophecy being fulfilled. And some of us really get into that. Does that make sense? You know, we watch the politics and we watch what's going on and we say, whoa, man, prophecy is being fulfilled. But that didn't create the prophecy. Does that make sense? It's just evidence that the prophecy was there. The other point that we need to make about prophecy, and this is pretty standard, is this. Here is the prophecy. There needs to be some time between the prophecy and the fulfillment of that prophecy. So the word chronology, I don't know, why do I use those words? It makes me feel good, okay? Okay, prediction and fulfillment. And what that means is this, that, okay, and here is an example of that. Now, we didn't finish this right here, so I'm not going to look at Hezekiah. We looked at Hezekiah, but if you remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at, and I just mentioned in passing because dinner was ready, that death in prophecy. So let's just take a look at the prophecy right here. So we're talking about prophecy. And here is a prophecy that we have concerning Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have this said. In verse 22 through 26, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now, let me ask you a question. If death is predicted to be destroyed, what evidence, what data can you point to that would indicate that death is being destroyed? Folks, there is none. In fact, we are all dying. In fact, every time we drive by a cemetery, every time we attend a funeral, we are reminded that we are going to die. Your insurance, life insurance policies, are built on, the rates you pay are built on actuarials. You know what that is? I'll tell you what it is. How old are you? Are you male or female? Do you smoke or don't you? That's enough. Have you ever had cancer in your family? How old were your parents when they died? Well, here's when you should die. And we're going to figure your rate based on your age today and when you die. And the closer you are, the more you're going to pay. Does that make sense? Your death is a surety. And the only way you're going to beat the insurance company is not die. So you people that are buying life insurance, you are betting that you will die. You can think about that. Right? You don't want to. And the insurance company's hoping you won't. Okay, you can do the arithmetic on that yourself or talk to Donovan. Is that how it works, Donovan, in general terms? That's how it works, okay. And yet we read in the Scripture that death is the final enemy that is going to be defeated. No more death. Where's the evidence? Where is it, folks? It isn't there. And then, I just mentioned that there's a prediction, then there's some time, correct? And then the fulfillment. So we look at Revelation chapter 21, and here is the fulfillment of that particular prophecy. Revelation chapter 21, And in verse 4, it says this, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now, the historical setting of this is following the thousand-year reign of Christ. So if Jesus Christ came today, this fulfillment would not take place for at least 1,007 years. Does that make sense? But will it happen? Well, this is where our faith comes in, doesn't it? The scripture says, here's the prediction, and here is the fulfillment. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be" what? "No more death." That's what it says. And that's the point. Where's the evidence of that? You won't see it today, will you? Not at all. But the scripture says it is. And so what that means is that biblical prophecy is supernatural. Now, you might say, well, what if I don't believe in the supernatural? Maybe you're a hearer and you're a skeptic. You don't even believe in God. You're an atheist. And everything that happens is based on, you know, this closed system that we have to explain it through natural phenomena. Has any of you ever seen the History Channel or Discovery Channel and they're explaining miracles in the Bible, the storms or something like that? And what do? They don't ever say, you know, God just made this happen. They give these natural explanations that we can... does anybody know what I'm talking about? That we can understand, and if this happened and this happened and this happened, then this is the only way that this could have happened. The virgin birth. You know, the virgin birth was predicted. Now, how does that happen? Explain that. You can't explain it unless it's supernatural. Now, if you don't buy into that, then how do people handle the Word of God and the prophecies in the Word of God? You know, over one third of the Bible has prophecies, and it's very, very accurate. So here's what you do. If you're an atheist here, here's what you do. Change the chronology. Here's the prophecy. Time goes on. Let's see. You read from left to right. Okay. Okay, here's the prophecy. Some time goes on, and here's the fulfillment. I don't believe that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the fulfillment, and I'm going to put it over here. This is why dating of the scripture is very important. This is why the cynics, take the book of Daniel, for example. They say, Daniel was written, you Christians say, Daniel was written here, and the fulfillment came over here. Yeah, that's exactly what we're saying. And only God could know that. Proof. This is the inspired word of God. And the cynics say, you atheists say, oh no, that couldn't be. These events, this prophecy, let's just put that over here. And you just wrote history. You see that? And you just destroyed the prophecy if you make the prophecy come after the fulfillment. Prophecy is only good if it's before the fulfillment. And so dating of the scripture is it's very critical. It's very relevant. And there are prophecies in the Old Testament that are they are so accurate. And I just pick on Daniel, but Isaiah, they say, make predictions. In fact, who is Cyrus? He was called God's servant. And he was called that 100 years before he gave the order, 100 years before he was born. And he's the guy who gave the order to rebuild in Israel, some Persian, all prophesied ahead of time. And the cynics say, no, that couldn't be. You guys just wrote that and then you predated it and said it was before that. And this is what happens. And folks, don't do that. Don't do that. The Word of God is the prophecies are amazing. In fact, it's the only book that every prophecy has come true And even if it hasn't come true, we can see trends. The trends didn't make the prophecy, but we can see that it's happening. I'll tell you, we have a very, very trustworthy book in the Word of God. And if you don't take anything home with you from this message this morning, take that home. Forget about the motif thing. And just remember this, the Word of God can be trusted. And as we go to the Word of God and we look at the story of Jesus Christ and His coming into the world and providing salvation for us, as we look at this and we look at the nation of Israel at the time of Christ, it's interesting. There were an expectant few. An expectant few were those who believed the Old Testament prophecies. And when we stop and we think of these expectant few, and for those, I would like to have us turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll look at one, Simeon. And as some of you remember, Matthew and Luke are the only two Gospels that record for us, in Luke in great detail, the Christmas story. And in Luke chapter 2, following the birth of Christ, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to Jerusalem. And in verse 22, we read this, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." What is that all about? He is waiting for the prophecies of the Old Testament to be fulfilled concerning the Messiah. He is waiting. Now, he was in the minority. Everybody said they were waiting, but they really weren't looking in the scriptures, and that's why they missed Jesus Christ. And it's interesting as we stop and we think of the setting for this Simeon, this expectant one, this man of faith who trusted the prophecies of the Old Testament, of the Word of God. As we stop and we think of him, think of the setting. Who was king? King Herod. Not really a nice guy. The Romans were in charge. Until John the Baptist came along, there was 400 silent years of nothing going on. Does that make sense? No new prophecies, no scripture being written. It was 400 silent years. Then all of a sudden, John the Baptist bursts on the scene and announces Jesus Christ. Herod has him killed or murdered, actually. And Jesus Christ, well, John the Baptist isn't even here yet. The birth of Jesus Christ just comes on the scene. I don't want to lead anybody astray here. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus Christ. He did not start his ministry until just before Jesus Christ started his ministry. Okay? So when Jesus Christ was born, there was no forerunner of Christ yet. He was just a six-month-old kid. Baby. All right? You with me on that? And here is Simeon. Simeon is waiting. And he is waiting in faith, knowing that this is going to take place. And here is what Simeon says. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Just a little note. Noted, it's not in him, it's upon him. A little dispensational difference right there. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now that's an interesting comment right there, the Lord's Christ. What does he mean, the Lord's Christ? And for that, let's take a look, if we would, at Psalm chapter 2 and see where he is quoting that from. In Psalm chapter 2, we read this. In verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Now, in your scripture, the word Lord should be in all caps, is it? L-O-R-D, it's in all caps. And when you see it in all caps, that's in reference to Yahweh. Does that make sense? That's God. All right? This is Yahweh. And here's what he says. And together against the Lord, Yahweh, and against his, who's the his in reference to, Yahweh, the Lord, anointed. And the word anointed right there means Messiah. It means the Christ. And so here we have the Lord's anointed one. And is everybody following me there? Okay. This is Jesus Christ, who he is talking about. Look with me, if you would, at our scripture reading this morning. And I'm at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, very fascinating chapter, passage. That's why we read it this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. Here's what we have. In the opening verses, it makes reference to, and in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, who is his Son? The Son, in that verse, is in direct reference to Jesus Christ. And there's no, you know, even interpretative question about that. And he goes on to explain who this Son is. He's heir of all things. He made the worlds. He's the very image of his person. He upholdeth all things by his power. He is he by himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All in references to Jesus Christ. And this Christ was made so much better than the angels, as he hath inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then here's what's interesting. Verses 5 through 9 is in reference to the Old Testament. He goes back to the Old Testament and he quotes the Old Testament. And I'll just jump to verse 9, and here's what he says. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee. Now, is God and the anointed one the same in that particular verse? And the language doesn't suggest that. It's the Lord's Lord that he's talking about right here. He hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, or literally all the rest of creation. So we've got, and look back, and we could have looked at Psalm first, but in Psalm 45, verse 7, and if you don't want to flip back, I will, and I'll read it for you. Psalm 45, verse 7, we have this. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And the word anointed right there is that same idea of the chosen, the Messiah. It's who did it. And we've got those quotes in Hebrews chapter 1. Now, I bring that out because you see the bridge? You see the bridge that's being built? The motif? It's coming together here, all right? And it's a fascinating how this all works together. So let's continue. I've got some other passages here, but let's take a look at, well, Isaiah. This is an interesting one. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. And here's what we read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, this is a messianic prophecy. And as we stop and we think of the motif, you read this verse, here's what you got. Dun, 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 dun. Okay? Now, look over at Luke. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ, who starts his ministry, has this to say. And in Luke 4, he enters the temple. And in verse 17, here's what he says. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Well, we just read it. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Boy, does that sound familiar? We just read that. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to reach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, compare that to Isaiah 61 again. Isaiah 61. Dun, 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 dun. Luke, Jesus comes in. Boom, 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 boom. He's got it. He got that? And we've got this bridge that's being built, this enhancement that is coming as we bridge these Old Testament prophecies. And who does it point to? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. And as we think of that, we're in Luke, so let's just turn back to Luke chapter 2. And we'll read on about Simeon. And Simeon is a... and if I don't get through with all of these, that's fine. I'll watch the clock this time, I promise. Okay. All right. Here's what we have. The promise in verse 26, he wouldn't die until, and this was his prayer. This was Simeon's prayer. I don't want to die until I see the Lord's Christ. And that's the anointed one, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the creator God, his anointed one. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him up in his arms. He took him up and blessed God and said, now this is interesting, isn't it? This old man comes up to Mary and looks at the baby and says, can I hold your baby? And she said, sure. Now, I wouldn't recommend doing that to any old stranger these days, but apparently the scene was a little bit different with Simeon. And Simeon took him up and blessed God and said, and here's what he says, verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What a statement that Simeon has made. Here's what he's saying. As he's holding this little baby and gazing at this baby, he says, Lord, I now can die. I am ready to die because I've seen your salvation. Folks, we live in a world today where the philosophy says this. You are not ready to die until you first learn to live. Does that make sense? We got to go for the gusto. We got to do things before you die. We got places to go, people to meet, things to do. Right, Phil? That's what they say. And it's a shame to die. If your life, if you just never had a chance to do all these things. Isn't that right? Haven't we all been to funerals? The young people, what do people say? Oh, what a shame. They never had a chance to live life to the fullest. And then we go to a funeral and somebody's sitting there saying, well, they were ready to die. You know, they did a lot of things in their life. They went on world tours and they've been to Alaska and Caribbean cruises and they did all kinds of things. And man, they are ready to die. Really? That is what Simeon said. Simeon said this, now I'm ready when I see the salvation of the Lord. Folks, are you ready to die? And I'm going to tell you this right now. Listen up. You are not ready to die if you have not seen the salvation of the Lord. His salvation is brought to us through His anointed one, Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Messiah of the old, the Christ of the new. He brought salvation. And look what Simeon says. He doesn't just end right there. He goes and he says in verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of who? All people. Not just the Jews. And we know that because, look at verse 32, a light to lighten who? The Gentiles. Folks, that's us. We are what the Jews referred to as the goyim. That word even sounds bad, doesn't it? Goyim. Well, they mean it that way. That's like the goyim. What is that? That's like the scum that forms on dirty water. You know, you have soapy water. Do you guys remember when you took a bath once a week? And all the kids used the same bath water? Does anybody remember those days? And you let the bath water sit there, and what happened to it? You got this scum on the top, right? And the Jews looked at that scum and said, those are Gentiles. That's what they thought. Goyim. That's us. We're the goyim. And here's the verse. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's all people. Who did Jesus Christ come for? Not just the Jews. He came for all. And Simeon saw that. How did he know that? Because the Old Testament told him that. The Old Testament told him that. And he believed God's word. He was an expectant one. And we've got this prophetic bridge, this motif that's being built about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we can look on right here, and I'm look at Anna, John the Baptist, Andrew, Philip, as we go on. And I'll just take just a couple more minutes, and let's look at this first prophecy of six, and then we'll stop right there. And the first prophecy was made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In fact, this is the first proclamation of the gospel, is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And here is what it says. And the context here is in the context of sin. And what we've got is, in the immediate context, is God is talking to Satan. And here's what he says. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, you ask this question, or let's ask the question, Why is there enmity between Satan and the woman? Why is there hostility? And, why does that have to be? And here, I think, is the probably the best answer for that is this. Have you ever been lied to and deliberately swindled, where a person has just come up to you and lied to you? What does that do to you? If you've been double-crossed and lied to, doesn't it irk you? Doesn't it create hostility? Oh, I know. Some of you spiritual ones never get hostile, I suppose, huh? Well, I'm not talking to you then. I'm talking to the rest of us normal people, all right? When we get lied to, does that make sense? If somebody swindles us, it creates anger. In fact, I just talked to a friend of mine. He says, you know, Tom, I'm old enough. I know better. I just got swindled. And he was upset. He bought a car, and the guy did the oldest trick in the book. He put his hand over the contract, and he said, sign here. And he signs it around, and he kept his hand right on the contract, and he never read the contract, and he signed it. And you know what? He's mad. And he wants to go see his lawyer. And he's ticked. He says, it's my fault. Boy, was I dumb. They lied to me. He is bitter. You with me? And what do you say? Can you tell him, excuse me, could you move your hand, sir? But he didn't say that. Okay? Satan lied to Eve. And here's the consequences. And you can read the story. And it's not good. It's not a pretty picture. And she is bitter about this whole thing. And there's hostility that's there. But the story doesn't end there. It goes on to say, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I won't take the time here, but last night I took the time to look up in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, and I read a whole bunch of, and he begot, you know, those he begots. And you know what you find? Is you find this, that you don't even know who the women are. It was all the men. And predominantly in the Word of God, it's the man's seed that is made reference to. Did anybody else ever notice that? And here, the first reference to human seed is from the woman. Now, do you think that is a coincidence, folks? Not at all. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And here is along with 2 Chronicles chapter 1. If you're reading your morning devotions or something like that, and you start reading in Matthew 1, you might fall asleep. Why? Well, look at all those names. You can't even pronounce the names. And Chronicles is even worse than Matthew. You know, he begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so, he begot so-and-so. I have a cup of coffee here, and we keep going. But this is fascinating, because you know what he's doing? The prophecy is made in all this chronology of time. And we've got all the credentials being given for the prophesied one. Did you know that Jesus Christ is the only, could only be, the only Messiah there is? It can only be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could have sat down in the temple with the Pharisees and said, okay, boys, you don't want me to be the Messiah? I don't want to be the Messiah either. Wouldn't have changed a thing. Wouldn't have changed a thing. Jesus Christ was God's anointed one. And the whole genealogy proves it. He was the chosen one. Period. He's it. And if we would look at the record, we would come up with the same conclusion. Jesus Christ can be the only one. He is it. He's the chosen one. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the only one who can save all from their sin. He's the one. Nobody else fits the criteria at all. But look at this. We've got all the, I'll just back up. And there are a few women that are mentioned in this passage, but there's a reason for that. We've got Ruth and Rahab, they're mentioned in the passage, but predominantly it's a male thing. Great. Okay. We go through that, and then we get down to the end. And I'll just pick it up in verse 15. And Eliad begat Eleazar. And Eleazar begat Mathan. And Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph. Now, those are all men that he's talking about. But now, notice the words here. He begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, the Anointed One. And what's interesting, in the Greek language, in English, I'll put it this way. You see the word of whom right there? Of whom could be masculine, feminine, or what they call neuter. Does that make sense? Could be in reference to anybody. But in the Greek, they just make that distinction. And you know what the whom is there? It's in the feminine. Oh, isn't that exciting? You guys don't look excited. That's exciting, class. That's exciting. The genealogy says, and all of it comes right through Joseph, who was the wife of Mary, right? Whom, feminine, begat the Christ. Look at Paul in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4. I'll find it here. Galatians 4. And in verse 4. The Apostle Paul has this to say. Okay, Galatians 4:4. Look at this. But when the fullness of his time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, just think about that, made of a woman. What did Paul say that for? How many of you were not born of a woman? I mean, that's kind of like asking, is the Pope Catholic? Okay. Yes, of course. All right. I think anyway. Or does a bear live in the woods or something like that? Yes, of course. All right. The answer is yes. So here he came and Paul says he was born of a woman. Why did he say that? Did he say that because he just kind of ran out of words or something like that? Not at all. So here's what we have. We've got in Genesis 3:15, Matthew 1:16, Paul in Galatians 4:4, and the woman is all made reference to. Paul was not just throwing something in there that was the obvious. What we have is we've got a prophecy, we've got this historical fact, and we've got then doctrine, and we've got this motif, this bridge. Is everybody with me? This is exciting. This is cool. Folks, our faith is not based on feeling. Our faith is not based on some guy, Nostradamus or somebody like that. Our faith is based on historical fact. Does that make sense? And these prophecies can be proven, and they're recorded for us. And we don't have to sit around and, sometimes the Bible is true, and sometimes it's not. It just depends on how I feel. Really. Listen, biblical fact does not depend upon how you feel. And there may be days you feel kind of religious. I don't know, close to God or something like that. And there may be days that are, what's that old song go? There are stones. Some days are diamonds, some days are stones, or something like that. I don't like the artist who's saying that, but that's true, though, isn't it? Yeah, sometimes you have a good day, sometimes you don't. You know what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we read that. We read that. He never changes. Never changes. And we have something we can trust in. And folks, if you're here, if anybody's here, and they haven't seen the salvation of the Lord, I invite you, I implore you, consider Jesus Christ, God's anointed one, whom He sent to pay the penalty for our sin. And He's the only one who did it. Hebrews 1 tells us He did it all by Himself. He didn't need any help from me. He didn't need any help from a church. He didn't need any help from a denomination. He didn't need any help from a pope or a Buddha or anyone else. He did it all by Himself. Does that make sense? You with me? And He bought and paid for our souls. And that's what He tells us in Isaiah. And He says, I'll offer you forgiveness and eternal life if you take it by faith. You with me? If you trust it. There is nothing else you can do. In fact, if you try to buy it, if you try to work it, Hebrews tells us later in the book, it insults the grace of God. Our salvation is by grace. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. We can't work for. Am I making any sense? Please consider Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is so trustworthy. We pray that we wouldn't ignore it, that we would take heed, and that we would remember the words of Hebrews 2:1 that says, if this is true, therefore, let's pay attention. Let's listen to what You have to say. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We just pray that as each day we live, our hearts could become more and more thankful for who You are and what You've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.